Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your care and watching over us and keeping us by your power. We know that without you, we are nothing. We know that the only salvation that is found is in the perfect righteousness and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in him that we trust. We do look forward to his coming. And yet, while we live out our lives here on this earth, we pray that you would continue to sustain us, guide us, and direct us by your power and your mercy. We continue to ask that you would have mercy on our nation. We do not ask it because of any merit on our part. We simply ask it because you are a merciful God. You delight in mercy, and yet you are just and holy. You will not be mocked, and you will not allow the wicked to be exalted forever. We know that there is a final day of judgment. But we also know that the nation that forgets you shall be turned over to destruction. We know that you have been merciful in times past, and we trust that you might be merciful again. And yet with Israel of old, there came a time when you told your prophet not to pray for them anymore because you were not going to spare them. You haven't told us that, and therefore we continue to pray. We ask that you would be with us as we continue in our worship, that the things that would be said would be to your honor and to your glory and to the benefit of those who listen. Guide and direct and keep us by your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll have to excuse me with my voice. The medicine that I'm taking, or one of the medicines that I'm taking, sometimes causes that. And I haven't found any way to figure out when it's going to take place or when it's going to stop. So anyway, we'll, Lord willing, get through it. We're in Revelation chapter 20, and Lord willing, we'll finish up with this this chapter this morning. I'm going to read verses 11 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and look at a very sobering portion of this, and that is God's judgment of the wicked. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Remember that when it talks about death and hell, the sea gave up the dead. It says there in verse 13, it's talking about the bodies. Death is talking about the bodies. Hell, which is usually the Greek word Hades, is the place where the spirit goes at death. For the righteous, it was called Abraham's bosom, there with the rich man and Lazarus. Now it's called, I believe, paradise. Of course, it might be called still Abraham's bosom, but we know that the Lord told the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so we believe that's where the spirits of the righteous go, and there's a gulf between the righteous and the unrighteous, that there's no crossing back and forth over from one to the other. And the English word hell causes much confusion and misunderstanding about death, because the English word hell is sometimes used for the Greek word Gehenna, which is the place where the worm dies not and the fire is never quenched, or the lake of fire. And the word hell is sometimes used for death, and the word hell is sometimes used for grave. And for this reason, we need to clarify the meaning by reference to the Greek word and the meaning of each of them as we come to them. These dead were resurrected, or these dead that were resurrected, were judged according to their works. Remember, there were some that were resurrected prior to the 1,000 years, and they entered into the joys of the Lord and reigned with him. But the record books of the wicked are referred to not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. Look in Daniel chapter 7, for example. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, that is, before the Ancient of Days. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000s times 10,000s stood before him. The judgment was opened, the judgment was set, and the books were opened. The books were opened. Notice that we find in this and in the study of this judgment that when the dead are raised and the books are opened and that there is a judgment, that this judgment is not just something that is talking about with the acts of men, but the hearts and the reins are judged. In other words, God does not just judge what men do, but he judges why they do what they do. He judges their thoughts and their intentions. In fact, most of our sins are sins of the mind. We sin more with the mind than we do physically in many ways. We have trouble with our thoughts and our wicked thoughts, and even sometimes, and even sometimes in our sleep, we have such thoughts that are so debased and so wicked and so vile that we wonder how in the world could we ever be a child of grace. But it's according to the mercies of God that we are. Jeremiah 17:9, a passage that we all are familiar with, where it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful. You know, sometimes we say, well, if I know my heart. Well, the problem is we don't know our hearts. We may think we do sometimes, but we really don't know our hearts. This word deceitful in Jeremiah 17:9 is translated or also means crooked and perverse. Crooked and perverse. This is what our heart is. This is what we are by nature. Not what we are by grace, but what we are by nature, crooked and perverse and polluted. It's deceitful. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 4 uses the same word. Isaiah 40 and 4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked, there's the word, deceitful. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough place is plain. In other words, our heart is deceitful. Our heart is crooked. In other places, this not only deceitful, but it's wicked. It's not only deceitful and crooked, but it's wicked. That is, it is desperately wicked. Above all things, it is desperately wicked. And it is translated from one Hebrew word, this desperately wicked. And it is used at various other places throughout the scriptures. In 2 Samuel, we won't take the time to turn to these places, but I'll just give them to you. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 15, this word wicked or desperately wicked is translated, it was very sick. In Job 34:6, it's translated incurable. Isaiah 17:11, it is translated desperate. And then in all of these other verses, it's translated incurable. Jeremiah 15:18. Jeremiah 30:12. And then verse 15 in that same chapter. And Micah 1:9. So here we have the heart of man that is deceitful, desperately wicked, incurable, and yet this is the heart that God is going to judge of the wicked. God is not going to allow anything to get by. God knows all of this, and it is logged in the mind of omniscience, in the omniscient judge of all the earth. God, who knows all things, knows all of the deceitfulness, all of the desperately wickedness, all the incurableness, all of the perversions, all of the ungodliness, and all of the wicked thoughts of every individual. And the wicked are going to be judged according to their works. Not only does it say here, look in Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 12. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou rendereth to every man according to his work. To every man according to his work. And then certainly we should all be conscious of Matthew chapter 16 in verse 27, where our Lord makes this same statement. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. He shall reward every man according to his works. We see a lot of wickedness going on in the world. A lot of injustice going on in the world. But not one bit of that is going to escape the all-seeing eye of God. If man really believed that he's going to give an account to God, then he would live differently. But here's the problem. Most people do not believe they're going to hell. I was talking to an individual recently that has had some horrible things done to this person by another. And this individual said to me, well, if there is a hell, then I look forward to the time when this individual is going to get what he deserves. But you know the problem with that? The person that said that is living in such a way that it is questionable as to whether that individual is even a Christian. Because they have thrown off the gospel. They have denied the gospel. They don't attend worship. They just go on living like the world. And yet they think others are going to get their just due without even considering their own just due. That's the majority of the people in this nation. Even the majority of people that profess to be Christian. Because even though they profess to be Christian, they look like the world, they act like the world, they talk like the world, and all you can see is the world in them. You do not see Christ in them. And if you were to ask them, how often do they read the Scriptures? The majority of them would say they never read the Scriptures. I believe, I heard some statistics, I hear so much statistics, it seems to all run together sometimes, but it was something like I want to think that it was like 30-some-odd percent professing Christians believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, what do you think about that? They profess to be Christians, but they don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. If they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, then their belief is nothing more than a figment of their own imagination. And that's where we are. That's where we are. But the wicked shall be judged according to their works. And not only that, they will be cast into the lake of fire. They will be cast into the lake of fire. The wicked will be cast into the lake of fire. By the way, I got to thinking also about the situation that I just mentioned. Here this person cannot stand to be around the person that did them an injustice. And if God doesn't have mercy, they're going to have to spend eternity with that individual. Think about that. People that hate other people, that want to see other people get judged, they're going to be judged too and have to spend eternity with the very people that they despise and hate. I tell you, beloved, the judgment of God is a serious and sober thing. But these people that are judged, they're going to be cast alive into the lake of fire where the beast, the false prophet, and the devil are. And they will be cast alive. Notice, they will be cast alive into the lake of fire. They will not get away with one smidgen of their sins and of their wickedness. But they will be cast alive into the lake of fire. And it appears from Scripture that they will not only be judged for what they have done, but that they are so wicked and vile that they will not stop doing the wicked and perverse deeds. It appears that they're not only going to be wicked and cast into hell for their wickedness, but they're not going to stop. They're going to continue. In Revelation 22, verse 11, it says here, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still." And then it goes on, "He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." But notice what it talks about. "He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still." In other words, he's still going to be unjust and filthy. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. "And many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." But it talks about that the wicked, not only are they wicked, and not only are they going to be judged and cast into judgment for being wicked, but they do wickedly. They do wickedly. Does that not give more strength to Jeremiah 17 when it talks about the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? A perverted heart, an unregenerate heart, is shut up in its sinfulness. And the only thing that will deliver a sinful individual from their sinful self is the sovereign grace of Almighty God. Beloved, as we study this sobering subject of the judgment of God, we ought to be eternally grateful. And our gratefulness should be strengthened and heightened of the grace of God for having mercy on our wretched souls. For you see, we're no better. We're no better. The only reason we are any different is because God's grace has ruled in our life. It's not because God's grace came along and we used the grace of God where others didn't. No, it's because God's grace was infused into us by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and He changed our vile natures in our hearts. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see the same indication that the wicked will continue to do their wicked deeds. Second Timothy 3, verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men, seducers, wax worse and worse. Are we not seeing that today? They just get worse and worse. You think, well, how bad can it get? Only God knows. But it appears from these other verses, in light of this, even when they're in hell, they just keep on in their wickedness. Look at Revelation 16. We pointed this out when we went through that. But in Revelation chapter 16, when it talks about God's judgment, and in verse 9, this verse 9 and these verses we're reading, whether it's we believe that it's talking about some tribulation that's to come on the earth, but it is applicable to God's eternal judgment as well. In verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Notice, they knew that God had sent the plagues, but they did not repent to give God the glory. What did they do? They cursed God instead. They cursed him. Cursed him to his face, as it were. And dropping down in, let's just keep reading. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. I've been in pain at various times. I remember when I broke my neck at one point, I was in such agony and pain, I asked to have a gun that I could shoot myself, that I wanted to be put out of my misery. But I didn't gnaw my tongue. I didn't know my tongue. They gnawed their tongues for pain, and then note the next, and blasphemed the God of heaven. Because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. You see, man cannot go through enough hurt and pain to cause him to repent. The only thing that will cause a man, I hate to say it this way, but it's the only thing, you can't scare the hell out of a man. You can't scare a man into salvation. I can't think of anything any worse than what these were going through. And instead, and knowing that God was against them, instead of repenting, they blaspheme God. Dropping down to verse 19 of the same chapter. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Notice this. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So it appears to me, not only from these verses, but possibly others in the scriptures, that when men are cast into hell, they're still going to be blaspheming God. Their sins will not stop. Their sins will not stop. Notice it didn't say that the drunkard is still getting drunk because he can't. But he wants to. Sin of the mind. Sin of the emotions. Passions of the body. It didn't say that the harlot and the whoremonger will be satisfying their passions. They'll be blaspheming God because they can't satisfy their passions. Can you imagine the horribleness of it? But I tell you, beloved, the wicked are not going to escape. They're not going to escape the judgment of God. They're not only judged for their wicked deeds, but they are so wicked under the judgment of God for their sins that instead of stopping, they continue to practice the same sins for which they are being punished, if not physically, mentally. They not only will not stop sinning, they cannot stop sinning. You know why? Though they're resurrected, they're still resurrected with a wicked mind and a wicked heart. It didn't say that the unrighteous will be resurrected with a good heart or a good mind. They're wicked. They're unrighteous. So they have an unrighteous mind. They have an unrighteous heart. And all they can do is do unrighteously while they're being punished for their sins. They not only kick against the prick, they can't stop kicking against the prick. And they only continue to bring more judgment upon themselves as they spend their lives in such eternal damnation. In the lake of fire, the wicked have no remorse for their sins. They repented not. They blasphemed the very judge that sentenced them to their damnable state. They blasphemed the judge that sentenced them to their damnable state. Now we want to take a moment to look at the Book of Life. Verse 12 said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." In verse 15, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You say, is there a literal book with our names on it? We'll have to wait and see. We'll have to wait and see. But the whole point of the book of life is the idea of one that is in a state of liveliness, obviously. Being in hell is sure not a place to live, is it? Let's go back and see where this is first found. Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Beloved, as we look at this book of life, I want you to think at least of one thing, that God knows you by name. Christ didn't die for numbers. He didn't die for so many million, billion, or trillion elect. He died for individual sheep. And our Lord knows you by name, and you're not a social security number in glory. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, you mean to say the same name that I have now? Well, as far as I'm concerned, yes. When the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, who showed up? Moses and Elijah. The same ones that were living hundreds of years before that. They didn't say that it was somebody else's name that used to be Moses. It was Moses. It was Elijah. And in Exodus 32, we'll begin at verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins," let me read that better. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Book of life. The book of life. It is not the righteous that shall be removed from the book of life. It is those that sin. You say, are their names erased out of it? No. Their names are not erased out of it because they never were in there. In other words, this is using a negative way to make a positive statement. You know, sometimes we do that. And so who sins against God is the one whose really their names are not in there. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Evidently the book of life. Evidently the book of life. There's coming a time when there's going to be great trouble and tribulation, but those whose names are written in the book shall be delivered. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Here's where the Lord sent the 70 out. And they went out and preaching and healing and doing a lot of different things. But in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling, afall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Notice he didn't say that that God has written a name in heaven, but your name. Your name. If one of those 70 was named James, then James was written in heaven. And if it was James, the son of Malchus, I'm just making up something, then that's who that is. It's not another James. Different DNA. Different individual, different person. And beloved, your name is written in heaven. God knows you by name. That's the reason you go to Him and you say, My Father, which art in heaven. My Father, come to me, thy child. It says in the Psalms, He giveth His beloved sleep. If you have a restless night, go to your heavenly Father and say, Father, please give your beloved sleep, because He loved you. He loved you as He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved you before the world was. John 17 tells us these things. But your name is written in the book of life. It will not be snubbed out. It will not be erased. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Starting verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, with those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Notice that. Whose names are in the book of life. Not some number. Not some indiscriminate sheep out there. But He loves you. And He loves you and calls you by name. Calls you by name. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Here again, he's just making using a negative statement to state a positive. In other words, the overcomer will not be blotted out, and he that is in the book of life will be an overcomer. Revelation 13:8, the same thing, well, not a little bit different. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him that is worshiped the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then lastly, in Revelation 21, verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, and they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Before, it was just called the book of life. Or their names were written in heaven. But now it's the Lamb's book of life. Those who belong to the Lamb, their names are written in the book of life. Beloved, judgment that we've talked about today is a very sobering subject, but it ought to cause us to appreciate what God has done for our wretched souls. Because it was only given to us by grace, not because we deserve it. Let's pray. Holy Father, there's no way that we can picture or describe just how horrible hell is. That is the eternal judgment, the lake of fire. We can't imagine how wicked a place it will be. But I pray, my God, that you would stir within us a greater appreciation for your sovereign mercy that loved us and put our names in the book of life before the world was ever created. And you set your darling Son to be our surety, to make sure that our names would never be written out or blotted out or erased out of the book of life. For if it were left up to us and our virtues to be kept in the book of life, we certainly would falter. Like the beloved Apostle Paul, when I would do good, evil is present with me. But Paul didn't end there. He was thankful for the salvation that is found in the blood righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to be thankful for this great salvation that you have bestowed upon us in sovereign mercy, and keeping us unto this day by your grace and power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.